This morning we're going to be in Acts chapter 1, 2, 4, 10, and 13. That's a lot if you don't know. But we're going to survey these passages looking specifically at instances in the Bible when the church prayed before going on mission or prayed before evangelism. So I want to invite you to turn your Bible there. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, in the seat back in front of you, there should be a very nice hardback Bible you can use during the service. And as a matter of fact, if you do not have your own copy of God's Word, you can take that Bible with you. It would be an honor and a privilege for us to gift it to you from us to you. And so you can have that and we will replace that Bible. We're in this emphasis called reach. Our goal is to reach our community and neighbors, our family with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we've got four goals as a church during this particular emphasis. So first and foremost, we want to understand the value and the practice of fasting. Tonight, if you're going to fast, we're going to enter into a church-wide fast, 5 days beginning tonight at sunset through Friday at sunset. If you've never fasted, we want to encourage you to invite you to participate and experience the power of God through fasting and just to see how God can mold us, shape us, change us, and rock our world as we seek to abstain from food or something else for this period of time. We provided an instructional for that. This morning, before the first service, I had a lady come to me with tears, and she just said, I have heard about fasting, but I've never been convicted to fast. She said, but during this season, the Lord's just convicted me. She said, I'm 88 years old. And I've never fasted, but I'm going to begin fasting tonight because I have some family members that are absolutely lost. And I don't want them to die and go to hell. And she just said this with tears in her eyes, and I thought, amazing. So we'll begin that fast. We also want to have a week of prayer for evangelism tonight at 6:30 in the sanctuary, right here at 6:30. We're going to have a concert of prayer and praise. I want to invite you to come and be a part of that. Bring your family, bring your friends, bring your children. We are going to sing, and then we will have guided prayer times, both from the pulpit, but we'll also invite people from the congregation to pray together. That's going to be at 6:30 tonight. It's going to be all praying and all praising the Lord, and we'll even have just a moment of teaching how to participate in corporate praying. And so we want to invite you to do that's going to be, that will be the event that kicks off our week of prayer, but also our week of fasting. And so whether you are fasting or not, you are still welcome to participate in that service. And then we're sharing the gospel 500 times because the kids are singing. We moved our reach installation down to my left, your right. 500 gospel conversations. We want to have 500 personal gospel conversations where we simply tell people about the condition and consequence of sin. Everyone's a sinner and the consequence of sin is hell, and that the only way of salvation is through Jesus Christ, who has already been given, and invite them. Would you like to follow Jesus Christ? Would you like to be saved from your sins? Would you like to not go to hell? And if you have shared the gospel in any way during this time, we want to have 500 gospel conversations by Easter. You can go to the installation and turn a light on to celebrate and to symbolize that the gospel has been shared. And you see, we have hundreds have already been lit up. I don't have an exact count. We were creeping in on 200 by the weekend, and I'm certain that there have been many lit up even today. So we celebrate that. And then finally, we want to have 2,000 personal invitations to Easter at Lone Oak. Brother Hank will tell us more in just at the close of the service, but we've got venue at Lone Oak. So we're going to have services here at our regular times, but we're also going to have a venue set up in the NPR where some of you can go to participate in our Easter worship. During this hour, we'll have live worship, a live band there, and then the service will be videoed over there, and then we'll have a live invitation. I've heard a rumor that there may be coffee and donuts for those of you who want to go over there. And if it wasn't going to happen, I have a feeling now it will. So we want to invite you to be there. Today we're going to talk about praying because, again, we're kicking off our week of prayer and fasting. So we want to talk about praying. In the New Testament, through the book of Acts, we have the New Testament church, and there's four times where prayer is seen and shown as a prerequisite to evangelism. Another way of saying that is we see throughout the book of Acts, this New Testament church, and God prepared the church for doing the mission and the work of sharing Jesus through prayer. So prayer was a the tool that God used to prepare his people to go and do his work. So we want to talk about praying. I read in a book about Pastor Paul Chow. Pastor Paul Chow, at the time of him writing the book, a couple of decades ago, was pastoring the largest church in the world. On Sunday morning, at the time of him writing that book, they averaged 370,000 people in their Sunday morning worship. 370,000. Sometimes people will say, Lone Oak, I'd love to be involved, but it's just a little bit too big for me. Well, we are basically the size of one of their Sunday school classes. That's a big church. That's a lot of people. He started the church. It was after the Korean War. He was telling a story that after the Korean War, he was living in one of the most impoverished communities there in Seoul, South Korea. And he was living there, a single guy. He said, I just had one apartment, a one-room apartment, and some blankets to sleep on. But the Lord was calling me to start a church. And so I started praying and doing ministry and sharing the word. He said, but I felt like I needed some tools to do the work. And so he prayed that God would give him a bike to use to reach his members to do ministry, that God would give him a desk that he could put his Bible on to study, and that God would give him a chair to go along with the desk. And so he prayed for 6 months that God would give him those things. And for 6 months, God was not providing or had not provided the bike. God had not provided the desk, and God had not provided the chair to go along with the desk. And so he writes this, telling of that story. He said, I became discouraged after 6 months. And so I prayed, God, I know time means nothing to you, yet I really need these things now. Perhaps you plan on taking much longer in answering my request, but if you wait too long, I'll be dead and not need them anymore. Is what this guy prayed to God. Honesty. He said then, and given the narration of this time, he said, then I heard a still small voice within me that said, son, I heard you the first day you prayed 6 months ago. To which he responded, Pastor Paul did, well, why didn't you give them to me then? To which he said, God responded, you asked me for a bicycle, right? However, there are many makes of bicycles. Which kind do you want? He said, there's also different desks made out of a variety of kinds of woods. What kind of desk specifically do you want? There's also a number of makes and models of chairs. What kind of chair do you want? He said, those words spoken to me that night totally revolutionized my life because I remembered and learned that we can pray to God about anything and it helps to be specific. He said, I prayed, God, would you give me a bicycle made in the USA because they're more sturdy? He said, God, I'm praying for a desk that's made out of mahogany wood from the Philippines. And he said, Lord, would you give me a chair, but not just any chair? Would you give me a chair with wheels on the bottom so I can roll around my room like a big shot? Those were his prayers. He said, Pastor Paul, again, he's just starting this church. He said, within 2 weeks of praying specifically, I was given an American bike, slightly used by the son of an American missionary that was leaving the country. And soon after came a desk that you would not believe was made out of mahogany wood from the Philippines. And then came within moments, a chair that even had wheels on the bottom. You know, it's an illustration to teach us and to show us and to help us remember that we should be praying to God about the things that we need, and we should be specific in those prayers because God hears us. And when we pray, God hears us and he changes us and he provides for us and he helps us and he carries us forward in this journey of life that he has made for us. But what we should be doing is we should be praying. And specifically today, we want to look at 4 examples from the Bible, the book of Acts, where the church prayed and God prepared his church for his work through prayer. So I want to point the first one out to you. The church prayed and God gave them power for faithful witnessing. In Acts chapter 1, we have Jesus post-resurrection, he's with his church, and before he ascends, in verse 4, we read these words, "And while staying with them, he ordered them," Jesus ordered them, "not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Holy, of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" So Jesus' instructions to the church was to do what? To wait. That's what they're supposed to do. Are they supposed to build a big building? Were they supposed to repave the parking lot? Were they supposed to start a missions fund or a designated fund? No, all they were supposed to do is to wait in Jerusalem, which meant wait for him. And the scripture tells us in verse 8, Jesus says just moments before he ascends into heaven, he says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." In other words, Jesus says, "I want you to wait. Don't do anything until I give you power. And then after I give you power through my Holy Spirit, that's when you're supposed to go and be witnesses." To be a witness means to share the story. So those are the instructions. We look forward in verse 12. "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered the room, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter, John, and James, and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, the zealot, Judas, the son of James, and with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brother." So they got it. They go back to Jerusalem, they're waiting and they're praying. But unfortunately, they had Baptist flowing through their blood, so they decided they needed to organize a committee and have a business meeting. All they had to do was wait, but they decided they were going to have a business meeting because Judas, no longer with them, needed to be replaced. In their minds and their understanding, they needed 12 disciples, 12 head apostles to represent each of the tribes of Israel. So they had a business meeting to elect Judas's replacement. And then they finally get back to waiting and doing the thing that they're supposed to do. And the scripture tells us that in chapter 2, verse 1, after they had made their election, after they had selected Matthias, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and God sent his power through the Holy Spirit. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So what happens? They wait, the Holy Spirit falls, now they are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they begin to speak in tongues. Now, for those of you who don't have an understanding of speaking in tongues, or those of you who think you have a familiarity with speaking in tongues, for those of you who have a disdain for speaking in tongues, let me explain to you what the Bible says about speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues here is when those that are present in Jerusalem for the Pentecost Passover, these are people from all over the world have come there and they speak all these other languages. Speaking in tongue is the gift of the Holy Spirit to the church to speak the gospel in those people's native languages so that they can understand the truth about God. So it is not an unrecognizable gibberish or chanting. It is rather an understandable language to those that are present to hear about the testimony of God's work. This is what's taking place. They prayed, God gave them power, and they start witnessing just as Jesus said it should be. They give individual witness, the scripture tells us in the following verses. And then in verse 14, Peter stands up to preach the first message under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And the scripture tells us that 3,000 people get saved. 3,000 people get saved. Then you know where it started? For the church, it started with a time of prayer. God gave power to his church through prayer. Let me share with you the second example. The second example of God preparing his church for evangelism takes place and is present for us in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, it's just a couple of chapters over, God gives the church boldness to continue despite obstacles. Let me tell you before we get into this particular passage of scripture, the more evangelistic we get, the more kingdom-focused and spirit-driven we become as a church, the more hostile the environment will become and the more opposition and obstacles will rise up. You know, it is a common testimony that when someone surrenders their life to the Lord, it's like the enemy has put a bullseye on their back. And I'll tell you that in the life of our church, it is sad. It's sad, but it's not unsurprising. This past week, we had two unexpected tragic deaths in our church. One family represented in the early service, and the second represented here with us in the second service. And I'm not going to make light of the severity, the gravity, or the seriousness of that loss or the grief of that family, but I'm unsurprised that the enemy is so frustrated with us. Matter of fact, I got here 7:45 for our first minister's meeting, and I was notified that we had three other deaths last night in our church. Again, the grief is real, and the situations are real. But we should never be surprised when the enemy begins to work so mightily and heavily against us when God is doing something as remarkable as he is here at Lone Oak First Baptist Church. And what we should pray for is we should pray for boldness to continue despite obstacle. See, the enemy would love nothing more to tell you and to trick you into just sitting back and staying home when you face hardship or obstacles or opposition. But we need God to give us his Holy Spirit to step boldly beyond those boundaries and to step out in faith to be with our family. And I'm not going to introduce anyone or embarrass anyone, but we should celebrate God's goodness that he's given these two families in particular boldness to step forward despite their tragedy and come to church this morning. It's a mighty testimony of God's working in their life, and it is a wonderful testimony about the family that we call Lone Oak First Baptist Church. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John, there's been this mighty miracle. Peter and John are called before the council, religious leaders, and they are being questioned. The reason is because Peter and John, just before this chapter, in chapter 3, they were in Solomon's portico, and in Solomon's portico, they were used by God to perform a miracle. There's a guy begging, and they pronounce a healing on him by the power of God through the name of Jesus Christ, and the religious leaders are not happy about it. They're wondering what the chaos is, what the commotion is, and so they call Peter and John, and they question them, by what name have you performed this miracle? And Peter and John, they say, well, we did it in the name of Jesus Christ. And the scripture tells us that in verse 13, that they looked and saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, and that they were astonished. In other words, they looked at those guys and said, these men are not very impressive, yet they've done something quite impressive. And they see that there's a boldness because evidently they have been with Jesus. That's the second part of verse 13. They charge them in verse 19 to no longer speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And so Peter and John say in verse 19, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. We can't help it but give a testimony. And so after that, they go back, Peter and John, they go back to where all of their friends, all of the churches gathered in verse 32. And it says the full number of them came together. I'm sorry, not 32, verse 23. When they were released, they went to where their friends were and they reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Now, we are only a couple of months after Jesus Christ's crucifixion. The people that were questioning and holding a council against Peter and John are literally the same people who were so enraged at Jesus Christ that they brought false accusations against him. They put him on a phony trial, and these are literally the same people that put Jesus Christ on a cross to die. And now they're telling Peter and John, go back and tell your people you better stop talking in the name of Jesus. I'm telling you, this was a very real threat. And if these guys did this to Jesus, what would they do to us? But the church gets together. They report what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. In verse 24, it says, "And then when they heard it, they all came together and they started lifting their voices together to God in prayer and in song." And we have one of the only recorded prayers in all of the Bible. And they just simply cry out together, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and even the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to us, your servants, to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal. And signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." And the scripture tells us in verse 31 that when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. It was shaken and they were filled fresh with the Holy Spirit and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Their lives were being threatened and they prayed to God that he would give them boldness. And he provided them boldness to stand up and to continue in the face of death. I want to tell you, the enemy's greatest tactic against any one of us is death. But God has declared through his son, Jesus Christ, that death is no longer. The death can no longer hold us back. If you'll remember the story of the gospel, God sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to be born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. And then he had 3 years of public ministry. At the end of that public ministry, Jesus was captured by the religious people, these same people that are challenging and charging the Christians not to speak in the name of Jesus. They put him on a false trial and then he's crucified on a cross that he doesn't deserve. And by being crucified, Jesus Christ pays the penalty of sin. He pays off the debt that we have against God. And then he was put in a borrowed grave and God said after 3 days, "Watch this. Your greatest tactic that you have against my created beings," he's talking to the enemy. He says, "Your greatest tactic is death. The one final play that you have in your book is death. But watch this. I'm going to resurrect Jesus from the grave to once and for all conquer the grave." And now through the Holy Spirit, God ministers to our hearts saying the worst threat the enemy has against you is no longer a tactic that works because Jesus Christ is alive. He's alive. And so now we can have, through prayer, God issue boldness. Here's the third point I want to bring to your attention of how God prepares his church for evangelism, and that is through vision. As we pray, God gives us vision to see new opportunities. In Acts chapter 10, we're introduced to a Gentile military man named Cornelius. Cornelius is what we call a God-fearer. A God-fearer is a Gentile who believed in monotheism, who worshiped God, who prayed to God, who gave as an obedient follower of God, but who had never been circumcised or baptized to convert as a Gentile into Judaism. But nonetheless, he was a practitioner of monotheism. God came to him during a time of prayer and he said, "There is a man named Peter in Joppa staying at this house. You need to send some men to go and get him because he has some things he needs to tell you." So Cornelius gets up from his prayer. He calls some men. He said, "I need you to go to Joppa. I need you to get this guy named Peter." He tells him where he's staying. He says, "Bring him back to me." Right? This is military. These guys will die before they stop to accomplish this mission. The next morning, these men are traveling. The next morning, Peter, the apostle, the one that stood up and preached in Acts chapter 2, he's up on a rooftop for his morning prayer. And during that prayer time, he gets hungry. So he calls down and he orders some room service. Not quite, but it was kind of like that. He orders some food. And while the people there at that house were making his meal, he did something that none of you have ever done, but we can look haphazardly across the table at him. While he's praying, he falls asleep. Aren't you glad it was him and never you? He falls asleep while he's praying, waiting for this food. But he didn't really fall asleep. Rather, the scripture tells us that he went into a trance. It was a divinely induced sleep, if you want, where God was revealing to him, not in a dream, but in a visionary way. God was revealing to him an image. In this image, in this vision, during this trance, there's a sheet that was being let down from heaven. This is what Peter saw. And on that sheet, there were all kinds of animals that the Jews would consider common or unclean. And the voice called out to Peter and he said, "Rise, kill, and eat." And Peter said, "I've never killed or eaten anything unclean in my life. Therefore, I've not taken anything into my body that would make me ceremonially unclean." And they have this conversation three times. And finally, God says, "What I have created as common, don't classify as unclean." In other words, I have made it, therefore you can no longer say it's unclean. He said, there's going to be some guys downstairs that are going to take you to a man named Cornelius. And sure enough, Peter comes out of the trance. He hears the knocking on the door downstairs. He hears the conversation. "Hey, is there a guy named Peter here?" Peter comes down. He says, "It's okay. God told me that you would be here. I'm ready to go with you." The message that God was giving to Peter is that the gospel was now being expanded outside of just purely a Jewish audience, and now God wanted to extend the gospel by his choice to the Gentiles. So Peter goes to Cornelius's house. When he gets to Cornelius's house, Cornelius falls down to start worshiping Peter. Peter's like, "Get up, stop." And he says, "I've come to give you a witness, to give you a testimony." And the scripture tells us in verse 34 and following that Peter is simply just talking about who Jesus Christ is. He's simply testifying to what God has done through his son, Jesus Christ, and how, verse 43, that anyone who believes in Jesus and receives forgiveness of sins through his name will be saved. And the scripture says in verse 44 that before Peter, after his witnessing, could even extend an invitation, that the Holy Spirit fell on that place. So he didn't have a chance to grab his Bible and his handkerchief. He didn't have a chance to invite Brother Mark and the worship team to come forward for the invitation. The organ wasn't even charged up, ready to play, just as I am. And God decided that before the invitation was issued, that he was going to fall on that spot just as an example that he had chosen to save those people before those people had chosen to be saved by him. And it is a good reminder that salvation is God's decision and it's based on his action and never ours. He does the saving. We get the saving. God prepared that situation. He prepared that moment. Through prayer, he gave Peter the ability to see a place and a people that he had never before considered sharing the gospel with through prayer. Here's the fourth example. The fourth example and instance where we see God preparing his church for evangelism through prayer is in Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, we read these words. "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius, who was called of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, oh, and a guy named Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." God is sending people to new places because of a time of prayer. God is sending people because of prayer. Here's the scene. We're in the church in Antioch. There's these five guys that come together and they are worshiping the Lord, which means they're ministering to the Lord, just serving him through their heart song, and they're fasting. What are they fasting for? Because God's worth it. What are they singing for? What are they praying for? Because God's worth it. You know, oftentimes we only go to the Lord in prayer and fasting when we want to get something from him. But I just want to remind you that he's worth it even when we're not looking to get anything out of him. He really is. In this setting, they're praying and they're fasting and they're worshiping. And the Holy Spirit says, "Barnabas and Paul, I need you to set them aside for a work that I'm going to call them to." And so this is what those guys do. They go back to the Lord in fasting and prayer to confirm that it is indeed what the Holy Spirit is calling to happen, that they're not misunderstanding, they're not misinterpreting. And sure enough, the Holy Spirit confirms in all of their hearts that this is what God has for them. And so they lay their hands on and they send Paul and Barnabas out on evangelistic missionary journeys. This would be the launching of Paul's missionary journeys. In the back of your Bibles, you have maps that'll say Paul's first journey, second journey, third journey. It all started right here. And God set them apart through prayer. Before we move to the closing story, let me say this. We all have a responsibility in evangelism. Every single believer is responsible for sharing their testimony. And I want to challenge every single one of you to be faithful in giving witness. God has surrounded you with people who need to hear the gospel. And your responsibility is not to save them or to convince them. Your responsibility is to share with them that Jesus Christ is the Savior and that He wants them to be saved. But there are times where, as a church, we need to send people out to more extensive missions. There are times where we need to send people out, just like we see in Acts 13, and there are some of you who need to be sent. There are some of you individually, or perhaps as a household, that are sensing God calling you to extensive missionary service, vocational missionary service, where you feel God is calling you or your household, you and your wife, you and your family, to go and to serve. And we want to know who you are because we want to send you out. We want to help you prepare. We want to help you be equipped, and we want to send you. And if you're wondering if God's calling you, and you're waiting for God to give you a sign, here's your sign. We want to know who you are so that we can help you be sent ones. You know, in all of these examples, God was equipping His church for evangelistic mission through prayer. And there's a common denominator through all of these examples, and that is God's Holy Spirit coming to people during prayer. And I think that one of the most misunderstood components of living the Christian life is that God has given us everything that we need to be Christ-centered people through His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit is the secret to living out our faith. When I was in one of my first pastorates, I was in South Mississippi, the year's 2012. Carly and I are in South Mississippi, and we're serving this church as a pastor, and Carly is pregnant with our first child. And as is the case in South Mississippi near the Gulf Coast, every late summer, early fall is hurricane season. Do y'all know what hurricanes are this far north? Y'all know what those are? Kind of like a tornado, except it has water, right? And so there, hurricanes are coming through. And in 2012, it's late August, and we get notified that coming out of the Atlantic and into the Gulf Coast is a storm that is gaining strength called Isaac. And so Isaac is building strength. It's come out of the Atlantic into the Gulf. It's moved from being just a tropical depression to now a tropical storm, and it's anticipated to become a full-fledged hurricane and then hit land pretty close to where we were living. And so my wife and I, her being pregnant, we talked to the church. I said, we really don't want to abandon you guys here, but this is not a good situation. And they had called for people to evacuate. So we left and we moved north in Mississippi to where our families lived and stayed with them until the storm passed. Fortunately, there was no loss of life in our community. There was some light damage, but the power was out. It knocked out the electrical grid. And so after a couple of days, even though the power was still out, we just felt like we needed to get back to our ministry field. And so Carly and I, we went back to South Mississippi, and it's late August, to be with our church family, to help with any cleanup and just to minister to people during that time. So we get back, there's no power. And I'm telling you what, South Mississippi is a miserable place to be without power. If you've never been there in late August, let me help you understand this. If you look at misery and heat, you have hell right here, and then you have South Mississippi just above it. If the heat and the humidity don't kill you, the mosquitoes will. All right? It's not hell, but they're closely related. And so we're there without power, and it's just miserable. I mean, we're trying to sleep, but we're drowning in our sweat. You know, you're sticky. There's no air. There's no breeze, because why would there be breeze in South Mississippi? Nothing refreshing about it. It's just a horrible thing, and we have no power, so we're having to cook all of our meals on a gas grill on the back deck. And it's just all around, it's terrible. It's just all around terrible. So after several days, the cleanup reaches the point where power is restored to the community. And we're kind of getting back on our feet. We're having church again. And then it was probably about a week after the event or power was restored, I get a phone call from the pastor who served the church before me. He had finished seminary, and he had moved to another state where he had accepted the call as a church. And he had heard about the storm and was sort of watching the news, and he just wanted to call to see how everything was. And I told him, you know, we didn't have any loss of life, really minimal damage considering the event of the storm, but we lost power. And I said, it was just miserable. He's like, yeah, I bet so. So we talked for a few minutes. And then just before we got off the phone, he said, oh, by the way, how did the generator do? I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. What'd you say? He said, the generator at the house, the parsonage, how did it do? I'm sorry, I don't know that came through. He said, yeah, before we left, because of all the storms, we decided to install a generator at the church's parsonage. It's out in the shed. All you have to do is turn it on. You don't say. My very pregnant wife has been suffering in the hellish heat of South Mississippi for days. And not to mention me. I mean, women, how many of you know these men of us, we are some tough guys until it comes to suffering. Keep your amens to yourself down there. It's not the time. So you're telling me that in the midst of this suffering, this agony, we had power all along, and all we had to do was open the shed, flip a switch, and enjoy. To which God says through his word, that's exactly what I'm telling you. That he has given us his Holy Spirit, and we don't have to suffer in this world, this hellish place, agonizing without a breath of fresh air, sweating and drowning in the suffering of losing power, because God's given us his power, and his word is telling us that we can have access to the power of God through prayer. He's telling us through the example of the New Testament church and through his very real word that's written in these scriptures that God has given us his power from on high, and his power has fallen through the Holy Spirit, and that power is made available to us, and prayer is the point of access. And so may it be true about us, Lone Oak First Baptist Church, that we will be a praying church because we want the power of God in us, on us, and working through us for his glory. And all God's people said, amen. We're going to move into our time of invitation. So Brother Mark and worship team, if you will come forward, here's how I'd like to invite you to work and to respond. I want to invite you to respond in this way. If you've shared the gospel, and so our worship team is making their way forward, anybody serving on our prayer team, if you want to make your way to the front. If you have shared the gospel this past week and you haven't turned on a light bulb, I want to invite you during the invitation to come and turn on a light bulb. It is public and it is a celebration, and we want it to be. It's a big deal. I mean, you've stepped out and you shared the gospel. Let's not overlook how big of a deal that is. So if you've had a conversation where you shared the gospel, I want to invite you during the invitation to come up, and if you haven't done so yet, to turn on a light bulb. Maybe during this invitation, you want to join the church. You want to come forward for believer's baptism. So we have so many folks that have told me, I had two families after the early service that said, we're just waiting to join the church. And I said, well, what are you waiting for? I'm not, what are you, I mean, are you waiting for somebody to like call your name? And one lady said, well, we'll come next week. And I said, well, here's the deal. If you don't come, I'm going to walk down the aisle and I'm going to get you. She said, I'm going to be out of town next week. True story. She said that. And I said, well, I'll be waiting for you the next week. Bless her heart. She probably will never come back to church here. But if you're waiting to join the church, just come forward. Like we celebrate you making a commitment to be a part of what God's doing here at Lone Oak. We want you here. Like we're excited for you to be here and the whole church wants to celebrate that. So during the invitation, if you want to join, you can. If you need to be baptized, if you've never participated in believer's baptism, this is a time for you to respond. And ultimately, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, you never made that decision, we want to invite you today to step out of your pew and to walk down that aisle, take one of the ministers by the hand and say, I need to get saved. I'm telling you, all of heaven will erupt into celebration and this sanctuary will too. So if you need to receive Jesus as your Savior, now is the time. I'm gonna invite you where you are to stand. I'm gonna lead us in a word of prayer. Then we're gonna have a song of invitation. And while we're singing, if you need to respond, that will be the time. Lord, we thank you for the morning. What an awesome opportunity to gather with the saints, to fellowship, to worship. Lord, it's been good, particularly for me and our ministers, to hug the necks of some of our families that have faced unspeakable grief. But Lord, you're not surprised. You weren't caught off guard. And I thank you for giving those families, God, boldness to step out and come and to be a part of the fellowship and be loved on. Lord, I want to pray for the men or the women, the teenager or the child that needs to make a decision public today. Maybe they need to join the church or come forward for believers' baptism or even receive Jesus as their Savior, Lord. I pray, God, that you would give them courage and boldness to step out and to respond. So help us now, Lord, to respond as you're guiding us, prompting us, and leading us. In Jesus' name, amen. The invitation's open.